Brilliant. Good morning. My name is Rich Crosby. I used to lead the Hove site. David and I played a poker game, and he won, so he is now your Hove site leader. So good luck. It's great to be. That's not quite how it went down. Just to put your minds to rest. It's great to be with you this morning. Hope that you are having a great, great summer. A very special welcome to you, particularly if this is your first time here with us at the Hove site. It's been 2 years for us in this location as a church, almost to the day when we came back into this building. We renovated this room and the area over here to your left. And God has just been so faithful to us over the past 2 years. It's very exciting, and we know that he's going to be very faithful as we press into what's going to be an exciting and busy, but very good autumn term together. Just a little bit by way of family news, if you're a guest here with us this morning, please don't tune out. We don't want you to feel excluded from any of this, but this might have a bit more meaning for others that are in the room who have been with us for a while. Just in terms of what David's been saying about the leadership of the site, I just want you to know what the next couple months are going to look like, really. My wife Natalia and I, as David said, are getting ready to move to Ottawa, the capital city of Canada, to start a new church there. God has been speaking to us about that for quite a few years. I would really welcome prayer for Natalia's visa. We're still waiting on that, but are feeling very confident that it will come through in time. We've got one-way tickets booked for the 10th of November, so you're stuck with us for a little while yet, but would certainly welcome prayer between now and then, just as we get ready to go, just that God would give us remarkable grace as a family as we get ready to step into this new thing that he has called us into. For the month of September and October, really, the elders have kindly said that they're very happy for me to stay on staff and not for Natalia and I to have to worry about a drop in income or anything like that while we're getting ready to move, which we're so grateful for. But my role here is changing, as you know, so I will be around the office through the month of September in here at the villas. But David is the guy who's going to be leading this site, and my role through September is just going to be to serve him however I can. If you've got questions about things or if there are things that I can help him with practically in here in the office through the month of September, I'll be very happy to be doing that. And then from the 1st of October, I will fully step out. So just wanted to know what the next 2 months are going to look like for us. David and Anna are an amazing couple. I'm going to share a little bit more about them a little bit later on in the talk this morning. Just really want to encourage you guys to look to these guys as they look to Christ. They're going to serve you so well. And Natalia and I have so enjoyed getting to know them even better over the past year and a half. I know some of you have been able to do that a little bit since they've joined us about a year ago. Just an amazing couple. I know they're going to serve you brilliantly as we go into, again, what's going to be a very exciting autumn term. We've been in a series for the past 8 weeks. This will be the 9th week this morning across the church called Seek God. And I don't know about you, but for our family in the summer, we're able just to breathe a little bit more. We were able to, even last week, go on holiday and just have a bit more time. Things seem to slow down a little bit. Maybe some of you are thinking, oh, they haven't for me. And I know that wouldn't be the case for everybody. But for many, the summer is a time where you can just get a little bit more time, maybe a little bit more space. And it's an excellent time for a church to do a series on prayer, time to do a series on just helping us have better communication with God. And this is a series that we've been in over the past few weeks. If you've been away at all over the summer, if you're with us regularly, I just really encourage you to get onto the church website, listen to some talks that maybe you've missed. We've just had a lot of very positive feedback about this series, so I do hope that it will serve you. This morning, what I'm going to be looking at with you is a bit of a strange topic, but one that I still hope you will find helpful. We're calling it prayer as government. Prayer as government. And I would draw you, if you do have a Bible with you, to Matthew chapter 16. If you don't, the words will come up on the screen as I'm reading these verses. I'm actually going to read two sections of verses. The first from Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 to 20, and the second, two chapters later, Matthew 18, verses 18 to 20. All of them will come up on the screen. So let's take a look at this together. Matthew 16, 15 to 20 says this. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Then moving ahead a couple chapters to Matthew 18, verse 18 to 20. Truly I say to you, this is Jesus speaking again, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, I thank you that you are a God who speaks. You are not silent. That you're a God of revelation. You're a speaking God. Thank you that you have spoken through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that the Holy Spirit of God is with us here this morning. Just read this verse. It says, where two or three are gathered in my name. Jesus, you said that. And we are gathered in your name this morning. And we trust that you are here with us this morning. So we come expectant today, oh God. We come expectant because we know that Jesus is present here with us by his Holy Spirit. God, speak to us this morning. Speak through me this morning. Give me wisdom, Holy Spirit. I pray that you would guide me through these verses. Guide me through what you've given me to share this morning. I pray that this would benefit us as a location of this church. I pray that it would benefit the church, and I do pray that it would benefit Hove, all the families and people represented here in this room. Pray this for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we're talking a little bit about government this morning. I've got three quotes to just kind of get us into this a little bit, three different comments that people have made about government. The first is from a 19th century American humorist named Kin Hubbard. He said this. He said, if there's anything a public servant hates to do, it's something for the public. I don't know if any of you work in public service. Maybe you can relate to that a little bit. Wouldn't be true of all of them, I'm sure. Being good English people, you might know this quote. Winston Churchill said, the best argument against democracy is a five-minute conversation with the average voter. So slightly cynical. And not to leave out our friends across the channel, Charles de Gaulle once said this, how can anyone govern a nation that has 246 different types of cheese? You can understand his political challenge that he had ahead of him. We respond to government in different ways, don't we? Whether that's the current government of this nation, whether it's local government in the form of the local council. I suspect in some way most of us in this room have stories where it's something has happened in the news or something has come through the door of your home, your flat, whatever it might be, where some communication has come either from national government or from local government that you have taken issue with, that you have read and you've gone, this is not good, I don't agree with this. This isn't good for me, this isn't good for my spirit, whatever it might be. Even in the church, you can hear people talk about government in very different ways. The Bible encourages us to pray for leaders, to pray for people in positions of authority. And many times as a church, we do that. But the church is not filled with perfect people. And often, as imperfect people, we can sound off in not really gracious ways about many things, including government decisions, about politicians, about council members, about whatever it might be. So our responses to government can be very, very different. So if you've had a bad experience with government, or if even as I'm saying this in your mind, you're thinking about various governmental decisions that you just think, oh, this is rubbish, I hate this, this is not good, it might not be welcome news to you when I say the government is actually God's idea. You might not want to hear that. You might not like that because you might think, oh, it's not good. I don't like government. It just has not been good for me. Maybe it's not been good for my family or whatever you might be thinking, if you're thinking that way. So to hear that government is God's idea, it's something that he invented, it's something that he has put together, comes from his mind, you might think, oh no, I don't want that to fit my picture of who God is. But you don't have to be too far into the Bible to realize that God is a God of order, God is a God of structure, God is a God of authority, God is a God of government. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 says this, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish, and over the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. See, God, being the God of government, always planned that the government on earth would be carried by his creation, by men and women who are made in his image. That was his plan, that we, as God's creation, were to act essentially as God's vice regents, as God's representatives on earth. So God puts Adam and Eve into this garden, and he says this. He says, let them have dominion over all the earth. Let them have dominion over all the earth. Another part of Genesis, it says, to subdue the earth, to lord over the earth, not in a way that is abusive to the earth or anything like that, stewarding it wisely, but acting on God's behalf as God's representatives, as God's vice regents on the earth. That was God's plan. But if we keep reading, particularly Genesis chapter 3, we find out that the story takes a nasty turn. God's representatives on earth overstep their own authority. They go from the place of going, okay, we're God's representatives, to trying to appoint themselves as God. God gives them one instruction, one commandment. He says, do not eat of the fruit of that tree. Anything else, have, enjoy, it's all yours. But do not eat of the fruit of that tree. Adam and Eve believe a lie. They believe that they know better than God. They eat the fruit of the tree, believing a lie. And in doing so, they're essentially saying, God, we know better than you, and appointing themselves as God. And you know what? We've been doing it ever since. Every single one of us has been doing it ever since. We appoint ourselves into that position. And so do our government leaders, whether it's national government or local government, even church government, even the leaders of this church. They're not perfect people, by no means. There are still times when they get it wrong. There are times when local government get it wrong, national government, whatever the case might be, because sin has come in and it has corrupted government, it has corrupted authority, it has corrupted perfect wisdom, it's corrupted all of these things. But here's the amazing thing. God would have been fully in his rights to say, okay, you've chosen a different way, you've tried to put yourself in my position, so I am turning my back on you. He would have been completely in his rights to do that. He gave them fair warning, but in grace, he chooses not to do that. And as we keep reading throughout Scripture, we see other examples of God putting people into positions where they act on behalf of kings, which is kind of like a little parable. It's a little story within a story of something that he wants to do with you and me. And we'll come on to that in a few minutes, but I want to highlight a couple of these little stories that draw us to this. The first is a man named Eliakim. In Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22 and 23, God says through a prophet named Isaiah, he says this about this man, I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David, and he shall open, and none shall shut. He shall shut, and none shall open. Do you hear the familiarity in that language? Remember the verses that I read at the beginning of the talk this morning? Jesus saying to Peter that he's going to give him the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever he binds on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever he looses on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus is using language that Peter, as a Jew, would have been familiar with. He would have thought, oh, this makes a little bit of sense to me. I've heard this somewhere before. And he would have thought about Isaiah, the prophet, saying this about this man, Eliakim, God saying, he shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open. Another example, Joseph. Some of you may be familiar with the story of Joseph. Maybe you've seen the musical. It's Andrew Lloyd Webber and Tim Rice, Joseph in the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. Different films have been made about it, but it originates in the Bible. This story about a young boy who sold into slavery by his brothers. He was a little bit arrogant. He made a comment to his brothers that even though what was going to happen was true, the way he delivered the comment was just not wise. And his brothers turned on him. And they sold him into slavery, and then they went and told his father that he had been killed by an animal. His father just grieving, absolutely torn up inside. And young Joseph ends up in prison. He ends up interpreting a dream for Pharaoh, who was ruling over Egypt. And in a day, he goes from being a prisoner to being the prime minister because he interprets this dream in such a way that Pharaoh says, you are going to come and you are going to be right beside me. He ends up acting as the prime minister over all of Egypt. And this is what the psalmist says about Joseph in Psalm 105, verse 20 to 22, he says, "The king sent and released him from prison, that is. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom." There's that bind and bound type language again. See, God putting these people into positions where they're acting on behalf of royalty. It's a story within a story. It's a story really about us. It's a story about what God calls each and every one of us into ourselves. See, the church, the word for the church that's used in these verses that I shared with you, Jesus saying, "I will build my church," the word is ecclesia, and that's a government word. It means government. Jesus is saying, you are Peter, and on this rock, on this statement that you have made, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, on that statement, on that foundation, I will build my government. So if you're here today and you're part of the church, you're a person who professes that Jesus Christ is Lord, you've surrendered your life to Jesus, you've said, "Jesus, I no longer choose to live for myself. I no longer choose to be my own Lord. I am looking to you as my Lord." If you've surrendered your life to Jesus, you are part of this ecclesia. God has adopted you in to being a part of his government. He's also adopted you into his family, being a son or a daughter of God, but as being part of a royal family, as being part of a governing family. That's what it means to be part of the church. And the fascinating thing about this is that for the Christian, God's destiny for the Christian is that they rule. That is God's destiny for you. If you are here today and you are in Christ, God wants you to rule. God wants you to reign. But here's the problem. There have been no shortage of preachers that have stood up and preached or have written books, and you can go into Christian bookshops probably in this city or somewhere else and maybe even find sections, certainly find a few books that will talk to you about how God wants to rule and reign through you, which is true, but it will tell you how to try to use that to get for yourself things that you want. There's a house that you want, there's a car that you want, there's a job that you want, there's a certain thing that you want from God. So because you are part of God's kingdom and because his destiny for you is to rule and his destiny for you is to reign, all you need to do is name it and claim it. All you need to do is look at something and just say, "Well, God wants me to rule, God wants me to reign, so whatever that thing is, I can have it and I have a right to have it." But it's a complete misapplication of what Jesus is saying. It's certainly a complete misapplication of the life that Jesus lived himself. If anybody had the authority, if anybody ever had the authority to say, "Okay, I'm here, all of this is going to be about me, I want this, I want that, do this for me, do that for me," if anybody was entitled to that, it was Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, come to earth. He could have said that and been fully qualified to say it, fully qualified, yet that's not what he did. He comes and he serves. He humbles himself. It's interesting to think, why would Jesus do that? I think why Jesus did that is because he was so secure in who he was to his Father. He was so secure in that relationship. He knew the relationship that he had with his Heavenly Father. He knew how secure he was in him. So he didn't have to try to feed securities through other means, through other worldly possessions, through things that maybe some writers would write about, of how to use your rule and use your reign to acquire things for yourself. Knowing who you are in God, knowing the security that you have in him, releases you to follow Jesus' example and know that even if you're a Christian, you've been called to rule and to reign, but to use that gift that God has given you to bless other people, to follow the example that Jesus has set for us. Christians can sometimes hear this teaching on government and hear people like me saying things like, "Okay, God's call for you is for you to rule and for you to reign, and that's his call on the church," and for you to think, "Okay, so other government must not matter then. Other government, you know, if the Brighton Council and the government of the country and the monarchy, all these things, these things do not matter then, because I am called to be part of a higher government, a more established government, a better government." And we must know that that's not true. God is not giving us permission here just to turn up our nose at other forms of authority. There were some people that tried to lay a trap for Jesus. See, Jesus came and he talked about another kingdom, language about another government, essentially. So people tried to catch him out People said things like this. He said in Matthew chapter 22, verses 16 to 22, "Teacher, we know that you're true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think." They're kind of buttering him up here. They're trying to pay some fairly empty compliments, laying this trap. So tell us, Jesus, tell us what you think. Listen to the question. Listen to the trap. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Pretty simple question. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? See, Jesus is coming and he's preaching about a different kingdom. So people are going, oh, okay. Well, one way we can get rid of you is to get you into a trap where you say that nobody has to pay any attention to Caesar. Caesar will not like that. He'll come and he'll sort out our little problem here. Look at the wisdom in Jesus' answer. Very brief answer. But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." They brought him a denarius. One side of the denarius would have had a picture of Caesar, would have had an inscription in it as well that said, "Caesar, son of the divine." I mean, it's a massive statement. Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. Recognizing that the call on the Christian is to be part of the church, to be part of the ecclesia, to be part of the government of God, is not permission just to thumb your nose at any other form of government or authority of the land. In fact, it's the very opposite. It's to live in such a way that you know your security is in God. It's been won for you by Jesus Christ, and that releases you to serve people around you, including governments and people in positions of authority around you. Friends, we must know that as Christians, this is something that many of us struggle with. I don't want to go on a Facebook tirade, but it's frustrating sometimes. It's frustrating sometimes reading the things that people read. People that follow Jesus and just going off on tirades about government leaders. Look, if there are issues or things that you disagree, I'm not saying that the call on Christians is just to keep their mouth shut and to not have an opinion, but to dishonor and to slander and just to tear down. It's unfortunate. There's much more that can be said. God's call on us is to serve these people, to bless them, to show them the love of Christ, and to pray for them. Even pray for the things that annoy us so much about certain decisions that just annoy us. Pray. Get on your knees. Pray for them. Pray for these decisions. Pray for the people that have been put in positions of authority over our land. Jesus says, as his part of his answer to Peter, he says, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom." Let's talk about keys for a little bit. In that culture, being given the key, those words, given the keys to the kingdom, would have had a different meaning than they would for us today. I remember when I was a kid, I remember looking through the local newspaper in our little city in eastern Canada, and every once in a while there'd be a photo of somebody who was given a key to the city. I remember one in particular. I'm pretty sure that there was a local charity director or founder who had done loads of good work in the city. So there was this ceremony at City Hall where they're presented with a ceremonial key, and it's kind of on this little cushion. I'm sure the same thing happens in Brighton Council as well. Maybe you've seen some of those types of things in the news. You've read a story about somebody being given the key to the city. Well, in that culture, for somebody to have the key to the city, they took that with them pretty much everywhere they went. In our culture, you know, you just get a little article in the newspaper and maybe you put it up on the, you know, on the fireplace mantle, whatever it might be. In that culture, you took that key everywhere you went. And when people looked at you and saw that you had been given a key by a king, they would know that that person had full authority to act on the king's behalf. Full authority. This is something that is said about Eliakim in the verse that I read a little bit earlier from Isaiah. And the key would have actually been carried on Eliakim's shoulders. We're talking about a massive key. I mean, this is a massive statement. This is a huge statement. So when Jesus says to Peter, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom," that's huge. And that's not just something that is only given to Peter. This is something we would disagree with our Catholic friends on. They would say that it was given to Peter and then subsequently through every pope. But we believe that what the Bible teaches is that it was given to Peter, but then it was extended to every follower of Jesus. And that means that there are people here in this room, if you're a follower of Jesus, God has given you the keys to the kingdom of God. That has massive implications for how you live your life in this city. Imagine if I was given a house. I don't know if the mayor does own a house up on the upper part of Dyke Road where there are those huge, beautiful houses. But imagine if the mayor did give me one of those houses or gave you one of those houses and the keys for them. So off you go. You go into this house, and this house has everything that you want. It's got an indoor swimming pool. It's got a pool table. It's got a massive kitchen. It's got a full-time chef. It has the most beautiful garden outside. I asked what other people wanted in the earlier service. David said it should have a hot tub, so it's got a hot tub for David. It's got a football pitch out back for the kids. It's just got everything. There's everything there in this house. It's got everything that you could ever imagine. But the mayor, when they gave you the keys and when they gave you that house, said, look, I want you to enjoy the house. This house is for you. You have full run of it. Use it for your enjoyment. The only thing that I ask is that you also use it to bless your neighbors, to bless the people living to the left or right of you on Dyke Road, and to bless other people in the city. And you're standing there and you're holding this key. Well, you've got a choice, don't you? What do you do with the key? You can either walk up to the door of the house, put the key in and lock the door, turn around and go, this is all for me, I've been given this house, I'm going to forget that anybody else even exists, and I'm just going to use this place for my enjoyment and mine alone. Or you can live in obedience to the one who gave you the house and go to the door and use the key and unlock the door and open it and shout out from the front door, say, anybody who wants to come in here is welcome, come on in, what's mine is yours. This is what Jesus has given us an opportunity to do. By giving us the key to the kingdom, our role as followers of Jesus, for those of you that are followers of Jesus, is to use the key and to open the door and to say, the knowledge that I have of Jesus Christ, the knowledge that I have of the grace that has been shown to me by Jesus Christ is something that has been freely given to me. And because it was freely given to me, I'm going to use this key and I'm going to fling the door wide open and I'm going to say to anybody and everybody who will listen, come on in, this is free for you as well. If you're a follower of Jesus, my question for you this morning is, are you being a wise steward of that key? Are you using it well? Or are you keeping the door closed and keeping the goodness of the gospel and the grace shown to you by Jesus? Are you trying to keep that to yourself? You might think, oh, but there was this time when I tried to share my faith with somebody, and it was just embarrassing, and they told me that they didn't like this about Christianity and that I had really offended them, and I don't want to do it again. Listen, I get that. I've had that happen to me. Just because I stand up here with a microphone doesn't mean that for me it just is super easy and I get it right all the time. I don't. I absolutely don't. I know what that's like. But God's call on us is to use that key wisely to open the door, whether people choose to walk through that or not, whether they choose to respond to the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus or not, that's between them and God. Our role as followers of Jesus is to open that door, is to share the gospel, and to trust that the step that is taken, hopefully that's between them and God, but it is on us to share that good news on every follower of Jesus. We have many key holders, even in this very room. We've got these little envelopes on the chairs. They say, good to meet you, or these little cards that say, good to meet you. On the back of them, it talks about volunteer opportunities. But I was thinking about it as I was preparing this talk. For people that are followers of Jesus and they serve in this church, another way that we could word that would be these are ruling opportunities, honestly. These are areas where people are ruling and they're reigning. Areas where people in this church and in this site are carrying the keys to the kingdom of God. Let me give you an example. Over in the other room, Phil and Cece Bint and the amazing children's ministry team that we have, who are now getting up even earlier, now that we have a 9:15 service, serving so faithfully, they're carrying the keys to the kingdom of God with those young people that are meeting in there each Sunday. Every Sunday, these young people go in, and they're able to take in a lot of information. They're able to understand things, and Phil and Cece and their incredible team are communicating things about the good news of Jesus, the gospel to them. So that team, they're carrying the keys to the kingdom. Tim Hutchinson and his production team towards the back of the room. I'm standing up here, I'm telling you things from the Bible. I've got this microphone on, and there's stuff coming on the screen behind me. But my gift, I'm using a gift that God has given me, and these guys are using a gift that God has given them. My gift is no greater than their gift. They've been given a gift, they're using it so that the gospel will go forward. I've been given a gift, I've been using it so the gospel will go forward. I'm not of any greater value than they are, they're of no greater value than I am. We're both just being faithful with the gifts that God has given to us in using those keys. So in any area of service within the church, these are areas where we're able to rule, where we're able to reign. You might think, well, these don't feel like ruling areas. This just feels like hard work. This just feels like kind of pushing through. There's some days where it's just, I volunteer with the kids team, and they're just screaming like mad in there sometimes. And I volunteer like with the building stuff, and oh man, the grass hasn't been cut, or the car park's a mess, or whatever. These don't feel like ruling areas. I would just encourage you, look at Jesus. Look at the life of Jesus. Does every single area of the life of Jesus look like an area that is something that he's ruling like a majestic king? No. He was always the king, but he rode in on a donkey into Jerusalem. He humbled himself to wash disciples' feet, a disgusting job that was usually reserved for the most lowly servants in a culture where people walked many, many miles on dusty roads with very, very dirty feet. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, humbling himself, getting down, washing the feet of the disciples. That doesn't look very kingly. Oh, my friends, that is very kingly. There's no other king like him. And this is the example that he set for us. So whether it's serving in this church, or I don't want to imply that it's only serving in the church that is ruling with God. It's not serving your neighbor, serving in the workplace, just carrying the good news of Jesus forward, being a blessing to others is part of living out your rule and your reign with God. What about this stuff about binding and loosing? Jesus says this to Peter. He says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What's all that about? Christians sometimes can go around and kind of use this in a little bit of a funny way, binding this and loosening that. I remember having a conversation with somebody who said, I was in this traffic jam, so I said, God, let it be loosed. And okay, I guess that's one application of these verses, I suppose. But I don't know if you've ever met Christians that they're just binding this and loosening that, and they're just going around like crazy. That's not really what Jesus is talking about here. It's not just for traffic jams, okay? What he's talking about is the authority of the church. When the church comes together, and in Matthew chapter 18, he makes this a little bit more explicit, where two or three people are gathered together in my name, there I am among them. He's talking about it in the context of the church being gathered together. And when they're praying in Jesus' name, I mean, that's why we say that. Even if you're here and you've never prayed before, but you've been around people who have prayed, maybe you've heard that at the end of their prayer. Many people, not everybody, but many people say, in Jesus' name, amen. What's that about? It's praying in Jesus' name. Jesus has called us to pray in his name, and it's saying, God, I'm asking all of this, and I want it to be in line with Jesus. I want it to be in line with what he wants, because he is my great high priest. He's taking all of these prayers, and he's making them perfect. So I'm praying in his name. I have access to you, God, through him. And I know that if I'm praying through him, he's taking my prayers and he's perfecting them. So where two or three are gathered, when the church comes together, it's not a magical thing about the number two or three. That's not the point Jesus is making. It's that when the church comes together, when the fellowship of believers come together and ask for things in the name of Jesus, Jesus is there with them. Oh my goodness, that's huge. That is huge. We've had prayer meetings in this room. We've had prayer meetings over in the Connaught room. We have prayer meetings coming up that I'll tell you a little bit more about at the Clarendon Center in about a week's time. Jesus is there with us. He is there with us. And when we gather together as the church and we call on the name of Jesus together, this is our opportunity as the bride, as the church, to have time with our groom. This might be confusing language, but Jesus talks about this. The Bible talks about this, of the relationship between the church and Jesus as the same as a relationship between a bride and his groom and her groom. So when we gather together as the bride, we're spending time with our groom and we're saying, Jesus, we recognize that you are king and that you are ruling and that you are reigning over all things, but that you have chosen to also rule and to reign through us. And we want to spend time with you. We want to know your heart. We want to know how it is that you would have us rule, how you would have us reign. Around every election, there's something called the Queen's Speech, as you might be aware of, where the Prime Minister, newly elected Prime Minister, goes to the Queen and says, these are my priorities for the government. And it doesn't work the same way as it kind of used to, but the idea there is that it's taking the priorities to the head of the state. And it's saying, do I have your permission to run with these priorities? And the queen says yes, and then she comes and she makes this statement. She makes this queen's speech. This is what we're doing in prayer meetings. We're going to the head of our state. We're going to God. We're saying, God, in Jesus' name, these are what we believe the priorities are. Do we have your green light? Do we have your permission to go ahead? And the thing that's amazing about prayer, whether it be individual or corporate, when I say corporate, I mean in the sense of people gathered together, is that it's not just us speaking to God, it's that God speaks back. It's not just us speaking to God, it's that God speaks back to us. And often when the church comes together, there are things called prophetic words where somebody comes up and just taps whoever's perhaps kind of helping to steer the meeting and lead the meeting on the shoulder, and they say, I believe that God's saying this to us. And that leader then takes it and weighs it. Holy Spirit, is this something that you want to say to us? Okay, yeah, it is. And they go to the microphone and they say, God says. And it's, oh my goodness, God is speaking. And we weigh these things together and we weigh them with the help of the church leaders and we listen to what God is saying to us. I believe that that's going to happen in these three evenings in September. They're coming up on the 9th, 10th, and 11th. Look, if you're here for the first time this morning, very first time, come. You're welcome to come to these things. There's no entrance exam or anything like that. Even if you're just curious, you might be going, you know, this Jesus stuff is a little bit weird for me. Even if you're just curious, still come along. Come, check it out. Man, I remember my first Church of Christ the King prayer meeting 9 years ago. Flew over, landed at Gatwick, didn't know a soul, went to church on a Sunday evening, met a few students, and then got invited to a Wednesday night prayer meeting. I walked in that room, I was like, what in the world is going on? These people are nuts. Like, these people are crazy. And I was there for a few minutes, and I initially thought that, but then I thought, man, there's something going on here. There's something different happening here. These people seem to be communicating with God, and God is communicating with them in a way unlike anything that I have ever seen before. I was captivated by it, and I'm so glad that I was. If you've never been to one of these prayer meetings, just pick one of the nights, 9th, 10th, or 11th. Just come and check it out. You've got nothing to lose. Come and check it out. I suspect that you'll be at the least encouraged, at the most, just blown away by what God is going to do among us on those evenings. Because Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. When Jesus is there among us, we can come with great, great expectation. We need to recognize that every person in the church who is part of the church, who professes that Jesus is Lord, has a destiny on them to rule and to reign with Christ. Every single one who's a follower of Jesus. But within the church, God gives different types of authority to different people. And I just want to touch on this really quickly. But before I do, I want to make the point that before God, all people are of exact same worth. So when I talk about different types of authority, different types of responsibility, I don't want you to confuse this with different values. See, this is something that our culture does. Okay, so if I say to you, imagine, I'm trying to think of an example, imagine Mark Zuckerberg, the guy that started Facebook and worth however many billions, or the people, the head of Google or Apple or whatever it might be, these people that are responsible for the employment of tens of thousands of people, imagine them and imagine perhaps a homeless person that is begging on George Street around the corner from here. Which one has a greater value? Many people in our city would say, the more valuable person is the person who employs tens of thousands. That person's responsible for helping to put food on tens of thousands of tables for tens of thousands of families. It's not true. In terms of value, they're both equal. They're both men and women made in the image of God. There is absolute equal value, but there may be differences in roles. There may be differences in responsibility. The same is true of the church. So with that said, within the church, we believe that an office, a responsibility called eldership is the highest human form of authority in the church. And we believe as a church, as many other churches do, that that is an office that is not reserved for any man, but qualified men. And not many, but qualified men that God has called into the role of eldership. Now, on this, quickly, how do the elders of this church govern? I mean, we're a big church. We're kind of at the tail end of summer. It's the bank holiday weekend, so attendance will be lower across the church. But in 3 or 4 weeks, we'll have a lot of newcomers coming. We love it. We love meeting new people. I suspect easily average church attendance across our four sites will be somewhere between 1,200 and 1,300 probably, maybe even more. We're praying for more. We're a big church. I mean, there are towns that are smaller than that, a lot smaller than that. How do the elders of this church govern? How do they go before God and say, God, how is it that you want us to lead in this? I'll tell you exactly how they do it, because I've had the privilege over the past few years, not as an elder myself, but of sitting with these elders. I'll tell you, they do it through prayer. They govern through prayer. Prayer as government. I remember when I became the youth pastor here at this church, I got a phone call. Somebody said, Rich, there's this thing that's going on. I think there's a member of the youth team who went out and got drunk And I remember thinking, I was a new youth pastor. This was a pastoral crisis. I mean, this was the worst thing that I had ever heard of. The travesty. How horrible. This wicked sinner, they must be stoned in front of all of the youth. This must never happen. I remember thinking this was the most horrible thing that I had ever heard of. And Stephen Dawson, who was one of the elders in the church at the time, he had just stepped out of the youth role. He was on holiday, but I didn't care. I was going to call him, say, Stephen, there's this horrible situation that has happened. We've had a youth team member who has gone out and has gotten drunk. The wicked heathen. How must we punish them and restore God's perfect order in the youth ministry? I thought this was the greatest pastoral crisis ever. I remember speaking to him, and he said, why are you calling me? I think is actually what he said. Turns out the information I was given was wrong. Anyway, a couple weeks later, I was sitting with the eldership team, and they were talking about a pastoral situation involving a marriage. They were talking about it very sensitively. They were very honoring to all people involved, even though the situation was horrific and tragic. So honoring and so gracious, but I'll tell you, man, that situation was complicated. Complicated. Involving children, complexities with in-laws, legal complexities. And then there's the church sitting in there as well, these elders wanting to know from God, what is our role in this? What authority have we been given in this? How do we act in that authority in this situation? I remember sitting there going, oh my goodness, how are they going to navigate this? I remember listening to Joel Virgo leading some of the conversation. And I just remember him saying, guys, we just need to stop and let's pray. All these elders sitting around a big table, they stopped and they prayed. It would have been easy for me to go in there and to think, oh, well, if they have wisdom in the situations because they buy the right books and they've attended the right conferences and they've had the right Skype calls with, you know, big church leaders in America and they've kind of shared all their wisdom and all that. Look, we do all of that as a church. We do. And there are beneficial things that we gain in all of it. But I'll tell you, what's the number one way that these men are wanting to hear from God and having wisdom in how to govern this church? It's through prayer. It is through prayer. And I want you to know that if you're a follower of Jesus, that same call is on you. And you're thinking, well, I'm not here as an elder. I'm not an elder in this church. Don't think that it's only for those men to govern. You still have a role in this. You still have a role in ruling, in submission to them, in submission with the authority that God has put into place and to other leaders that are in place. But God has this for you as well. Follow their example. Paul says this in one of his letters, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow the example that has been set before you. I want to say this as a little bit of an aside, but I think it's very relevant for where we're at as a Hove site right now. About, I think, 14 or 15 months ago, Natalia and I were driving to Cornwall, and we were chatting about what was going to be happening with our move to Ottawa. We felt that God was starting to reveal the timing for that. And we knew that if this was to happen, that the elders of this church would be asking us just our thoughts and a recommendation on the leadership of this site. Let me tell you, guys, Natalia and I love this site, and we love you. I'm not an overly sentimental guy, but I genuinely mean that. Like, you guys are family. We love you. We absolutely love you. We were not going to make this decision about who we would recommend. We weren't going to make it lightly. We weren't going to be cavalier about it. So we're driving along, we're chatting this through. Natalia looks at me and she said, what about David and Anna Brading? And I don't know if you've ever had a moment where there's been a massive question that you've had. I mean, it has all sorts of implications. And it has implications on things that you care deeply about. And somebody says something and you just know that it's right. Have you ever had that? That's what this moment was for me. Natalia said this and I looked at her. I was driving, so I didn't look at her long. And I just thought, you're right, David and Anna Brading. Let me tell you why we felt that way so strongly and so quickly. I've known David for a while. At that stage, I didn't know him terribly well. I knew that he carried responsibility in some other areas of the church, but I hadn't served alongside of him much as a leader. I didn't know much about his envisioning or his strategy or anything like that, but I'll tell you one thing that I knew about him that I did not doubt for a second is that this is a man of prayer. David Brading and Anna Brading are a man and woman of prayer. David has had this modeled to him by his father. He's had it modeled to him by his church leaders. In some ways, he's had it modeled to him by his brother, and he's modeled it to his brothers as well. This is a man of prayer. This is a couple of prayer. And if there is, if any one of you were to say to me, what is the thing that encourages you the most about the autumn term and all the transitions of the Hove site, my answer would be that you are going to be led by a couple and by a man who are so deeply devoted to prayer. You can go a long ways with people like that because they want to hear from God. And I'm not saying that to downplay his ability and strategy or envision or anything like that, but for the moment, who cares about any of that? If somebody is deeply committed to getting before God on their knees and saying, God, I want to hear from you. Jesus Christ, you are the cornerstone. You are the very thing that the church is built on. And I want to hear from you as the head of the church. You can go light years with somebody like that. And Hove Site, you will. You will. Are there going to be bumps? Yep. There have been a few bumps with me, you might have noticed. There are going to be bumps with these guys. Have grace for them. Have patience for them. But you are going to go far. You are going to go far because this is a man and woman who are deeply, deeply committed to prayer. I would just so encourage you to follow their example in that. Just before we close, really quickly, just a comment on praying together as a church versus praying alone. I probably actually shouldn't use the word versus. Some of you might be thinking, oh, there's this talk about praying together as a church in these prayer meetings, but I really like it where Jesus said, don't be like the hypocrites who stand in the corner and pray, stand on the street corner and pray so that they can be heard by many. They've received their reward. I like those verses because I really like praying in private. There's a tension that is given to us in Scripture that God wants us to wrestle with. There's a call on the church to come together and to pray together. There's also a call on the believer to pray in the quiet place, to pray in secret. Listen, praying in secret does not just, well, it doesn't mean praying so that nobody can hear you. To pray in secret in that culture would mean going to a part of a very small house that probably had two bedrooms and had a either a straw or a very, very flimsy sort of roof, and praying. Yeah, maybe alone in a room, but other people in the home, and the other homes were built right beside. Other people would have heard. Fathers in the room, have your children heard you pray? Mothers in the room, have your children heard you pray? That's a good thing. We were on holiday last week, and Natalia asked me to take Zara up and to put her to bed, and we just laid on the bed for a few minutes, and I prayed with her. I'll admit to you, I've been a father for a year and a half. I don't do this enough. I'm not the pastor who stands at the front of the room and has it all sorted out. I'm not that guy. But that was such a sweet moment for me. I don't know how much of it she took in. I don't really care. I believe that she did. You know, I believe that she did. It was such a sweet moment for me. And I would just encourage those of you that are parents, whether it be biological parents, spiritual parents, adopted parents, whatever it is, do that. Let your children, let people that you are raising up hear you pray. But there's also a call on the church that where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among you. There's also a call for us to pray together. I'm going to invite the band to come forward. Just want to encourage you again just to get those dates in your diary for those prayer evenings. Just as I close, I want to say this. You might be hearing this and you might be thinking, Rich, look, it's well and good that you're talking to me as a Christian, if you're a Christian, and what you're talking to me as a Christian about God's destiny for me to rule, for me to reign, but I don't feel like I'm ruling right now. I don't really feel like I'm reigning right now. I feel like there's a situation at work, there's a situation with my health, there's a situation with my bank account where something else is ruling and reigning over me. I just want you to know this morning, friend, I want you to know the grace of God for you again. I want you to know that you do not work your way in to ruling with God. You don't work your way up the ladder. God does not have a corporate ladder. It doesn't exist with him. God chooses people. He chooses people to adopt as sons and daughters. And you're here and you might be thinking, well, I don't know if I'm chosen. How do I know if I'm chosen? Let me tell you this. If you're asking that question, how do I know if I'm chosen? There's a good chance that you are. So pursue it. Ask. Say, God, I want to know, is this what you have for me? Have you called me? Have you called me to be a son or a daughter? Have you called me to rule and to reign with you? Know the grace of God on your life. As we go to the tables to the left and the right of the room, we remember what Jesus did. We remember the length that he went through so that not only could we have relationship with God, but that we could rule and that we could reign with him. It's an amazing thing. It's a free gift that has been given. Why don't we stand together? Helen and the band are going to lead us. Just partway through this first song, if you've got a relationship with Jesus, why don't you just make your way to the table to the left and the right of the room, left or the right. Maybe go with somebody if you'd like. It's okay to go on your own as well. Take the bread, dip it in the juice. Remember Jesus' body broken for you so that you could have a relationship with him, so that you could rule with him. You could be adopted as royalty into his family. It's a massive thing. I have these moments where these words come out of my mouth and then I just go, oh my goodness, it's just huge. It's just huge. Family with God. It's just huge. It's incredible.